Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every now and then I want to start the broadcast, probably don't do it as often as I should, with an email question or a Facebook question or someone that texted in a question. A good example is a question from Jesse, who writes, "My faith has been shaken for doubt as well as for personal reasons. Because I've read that there is historical and archaeological evidence of Jesus being mentioned by Josephus and by Pliny and by other people of history, but I've read about evidence of Jesus being debunked due to the writings of historical figures having been altered in the process. So, is there really such evidence for Jesus?" I love this question because there is really historical and archaeological evidence for Jesus the Christ. But I also think this question is astute in that it evidences the fact that there is spin which has been produced by second and third century documents as well as credible evidence. In fact, from early external evidences provided by credible historians, historians like the Jewish Josephus or the Roman Tacitus or Suetonius or Plinius, through those evidences, it is actually possible to piece together highlights of Christ and Christianity completely apart from the internal biblical evidences themselves. But the contrast between these credible first century external evidences and then later less credible sources couldn't be more stark. Tacitus is rightly regarded as the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire. And while the Talmud rarely mentions historical details surrounding Second Temple Judaism, and where it does, it consistently muddles them. So there's a big difference between Tacitus and the Talmud. Just two examples. But I think it's incredible to think that Tacitus, and by the way, when we're talking about him, we're talking about a person who is widely considered to be the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire, that he would provide credible external evidence for the biblical account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that at the hands of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, or for that matter, that the Jewish Josephus, and I've said this many times in the broadcast, he was writing to please the Romans, that he would provide ancient, authoritative attestation to the authenticity of the sacred text. But that is precisely the case. And therefore, I would say to Jesse, the words of the hymn writer still echo through the ages, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word," but not only in his excellent word, but also in external, credible evidences by which you can piece together highlights of the life of Christ wholly apart from the biblical text itself. Again, in answer to a Facebook question, you can call in your question, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, or as always, you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also contact us on the web, equip.org, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CR. I do remember the resource of the month, the week that changed the world. If you haven't seen it, I just watched it again today. So I've watched it quite a few times. It's absolutely stunning. But think about this. We're talking about the week, not a week, but the week that changed the world. I mean, this is the week from Palm Sunday to Pascha, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's our Pentecost. I mean, that is our Passover, the Passover lamb, not only crucified, but resurrected from the dead. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is David, listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, David.
Hi, I'm calling because a friend of mine and I are having a discussion regarding Peter's vision of seeing the sheep come down with the four-hoofed animal. And also noted that in Revelation, it talks about unclean animals, and we're wondering if pig would be part of those, and should we remove those from our diet?
No, absolutely not. Remember that Jesus makes the point explicitly when he says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and then out through his body that defiles him, it is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus pronounced all foods clean. In other words, he was the fulfillment of the civil and ceremonial laws. And in the episode with Peter that you mentioned is pretty telling as well, because Peter has to see the vision three different times before he finally realizes what the import of the vision is. And so when he goes to visit a Gentile named Cornelius, he says to Cornelius, "Ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism," because Peter at once thought that Cornelius was unclean, and then the vision changed his perspective. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Christ did not come as merely a parochial Jewish Messiah, but rather he came as one through whom the gospel would go out to the far reaches of the world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe. He's listening in Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how's it going?
Going well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, I know we're not supposed to have a lot of hate in our heart, but is it okay to hate Satan?
Well, yes, it is. It is okay to hate the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, this is the antithesis of loving the Lord your God, being brought into fellowship of the Trinity. That is the very thing by which we are experiencing what we were designed to experience, which is deification, partaking in the divine nature. And so the detestable things of the world become just that, detestable to them. We loathe those things which would pull us down from the very thing for which we were created. And that very thing is augmented in terms of language by reading both Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. I mean, think about what the last page of the Bible says. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So we are called to hate those things that defile the righteousness and the glory of God. So our love has to be sincere. And the text in Romans tells us, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So the text itself is explicit in this regard.
All right. So I can hate Satan all I want to, then.
Well, yes. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good.
All right. I appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary, listening in San Antonio, Texas. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gary.
Hi, this is I'm Gary in San Antonio. Thanks for taking my call. Great to get through the first time. This is my first time calling in. Hey, my question is regarding the Eastern Orthodox Church. In my Christian life or Christian experience, I've been basically a charismatic, non-denominational Christian. But I've been kind of getting a little disenchanted with the churches that I go to. And I started to think, well, how did the early believers worship the Lord? How did they seek God? How did they, after 33 AD, how did that manifest up until, and, you know, the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox Church make the claim that they worship and practice the same things that the early church did. So I was just wanted to get your viewpoint or opinion about that.
Well, I mean, the first thing I would say is that at the Christian Research Institute, what we champion is mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis put it, and therefore God has his people in a variety of different churches. But to your point, and to the way you expressed it in the prologue of your question, for the first millennium of church history, there was essentially one Orthodox New Testament faith rooted in seven ancient ecumenical councils. And that church never tried to be innovative. What they tried to do was preserve what was taught and what was passed on to them through the New Testament church and through the early church fathers. And by the way, that might well have remained exactly as it was if it had not been for the Bishop of Rome assuming dominance and apart from an ecumenical council altering the universal creed of the church. And of course, since the Great Schism, which is typically dated around 1054, Catholicism has deviated from Orthodoxy in a number of different ways. And then, of course, as many know, the church in the West split as well. That happened about five centuries later. Typically, the date given for that is 1517, when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, and a reformation began within the Western Church. The Eastern Church did not know about this reformation, maybe knew about it intellectually, but had no part in the reformation. This was a schism then between the Western Church, between the Catholics and the Protestants. But again, for the first millennium of church history, there was essentially only one Orthodox New Testament faith, and it was rooted in the seven ecumenical councils.
Okay. So another concern of mine about that, or at least one thing that I discovered, that even with the Eastern Orthodox Church in 451, I guess, during one of the councils, the so-called Oriental Church and Eastern Orthodox Church split off. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, it's absolutely true. There have been splits that preceded the Great Schism in 1054. And certainly the councils themselves were councils for a reason. These councils were designed in order to combat the heresies which had impacted the church. And so there was certainly significant heresy that happened within the early Christian church. And that, I think, is why we ought to pay a lot of attention to the great creeds, the Nicene Creed, for example, the great creeds of the church, which are recited because those creeds are pointing past the heresy to the unadulterated truth which we find in the Word of God. And this is hammered out within the community of faith by those who love the truth. Much more could be said. I actually have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and distinguishing between Orthodoxy and Catholicism, the major differences I see between the two. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, the book available for those also who support the ministry and for those who become CRI monthly support team members. Be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member or a friend. A lot of ways in which you can get answers to the Christian Research Institute, answers that literally circle the globe. You can subscribe to my daily e-truth. In this daily email, I send you clear, concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and they're delivered directly to your inbox. For your free daily e-truth, simply go to equip.org and sign up right there on the equip.org homepage. And while you're on the web, if you can support this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We're calling on many Christians to stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. I'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike listening in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing fine. Nice to talk to you.
Thank you. I'm having trouble interpreting Matthew, the 11th chapter and 12th verse, the violent take it by force. And the way I see it, all territory that has not been claimed by God, Satan will come in and claim the territory. And America and Europe is suffering because of idolatry. And the Muslims have become a thorn in the side of Europe and America. And I see President Trump, he is the fruit of idolatry. And we have a spiritual problem and need to repent and turn back to God. Now, I get all that from that verse about the violent taking it by force. And I was wondering if you could help me.
Yeah, I mean, I think there are maxims or principles that you can derive from Scripture. But I think that we need to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. Now, this is arguably a very difficult text to interpret. But if you look at the historical context, you have revolutionaries like the Zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom by military force. And Jesus is pointing out that the force that is needed is spiritual courage and spiritual power and determination in the face of persecution. But having said that, there are a wide variety of interpretations for this verse, including what St. John Chrysostom said by way of explaining this verse, that the violent who take the kingdom by force are those who have such earnest desire for Christ that they let nothing stand between themselves and faith in Him. But again, many different interpretations of that verse. The interpretation that I gave, at least in terms of what's going on from a historical perspective and what I believe Jesus is saying in light of that, that's what I hold to. But again, do that in recognition that there are a variety of interpretations for this particular passage. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
How you doing, Hank? I was on mute.
Well, I'm glad to have you on the air.
I appreciate you taking my call. I did have a question about, I'm a Christian, African-American male, and I run into a lot of, you know, these cults and all this Black Hebrew Israelite stuff, and I'm hearing their thoughts on this 144,000. I wanted to know what was your thoughts on who this 144,000 is the Bible speak of. I know the 12 nations and all that, but what's your thoughts on who that is and, you know, behind that?
Sure. Yeah, I've written about this in a variety of different places, but here's the bottom line, the gist of what I say in this regard. And this comes out of reading Scripture in light of Scripture. If you do that, you'll see that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. It is the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered, i.e. 144,000. From another, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. And to augment that, I would say this, Mark. The pattern of Scripture is to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations. So Jerusalem, at least the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, described in Revelation chapter 21, is itself figuratively built on the foundation of the 12 apostles, and it's entered through 12 gates that are inscribed with the names of 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only that, but if you read further on in 21, you will see that the walls are 12 times 12, or 144 cubits thick. So I think if you're interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb, multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel, and you get that context from Revelation chapter 21, times 1,000. And the figurative use of these numbers is broadly established in the biblical text itself. Now, 144,000, bottom line, therefore, represents true Israel, as true Israel is intended to be in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. Now, what do I mean when I talk about true Israel? I'm talking about all those who are heirs to Abraham through faith. This delineated in Galatians chapter 3. So Abraham, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, only has one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are by virtue of that the seed of Abraham. And he points out that this has nothing to do with your gender or your genealogy. This has to do with whether you have the faith of Abraham. If you do, then you are the seed of Abraham, and therefore you're a man of faith and you're true Israel.
Gotcha. So that has nothing to do with only 144,000 is going to heaven, because I was saying that to them, okay, which guys are not, which one of you all are not going to heaven, because it's way more than 144,000 Hebrew Israelites or whatever the other cult is out there, because, I mean...
Yeah, there are many of them like that, Mark.
Yeah,
and then you think about the
Jehovah's.
Yeah, exactly. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and a great multitude of others who are relegated to earth. But that's not really what Revelation is saying. And I point something out, I think, that's very, very important. Literarily, the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb in the book of Revelation. So just as John is told about a lion, and then remember, he turns and he sees a lamb, so he is told about the 144,000 and turns. And what does he see? He sees a great multitude. So that's the comparison. One side of the coin, as it were, they're numbered. On the other, they're innumerable. But what do you have in aggregate? You have the full complement of God's people that Jesus, the bridegroom, carries over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem.
Amen. I appreciate that. Keep pushing for Jesus. And I keep on listening to your program. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mark. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dakota. She's listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Dakota.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
Recently, I've been looking at different churches in my area, and I have a friend who has told me about their church. And people there, he says, speak in tongues, and I'm not sure for someone who's never been around that how to interpret that or take it in. I was trying to get some insight, so I figured I'd come to you.
Well, a couple of things I would say about this. One is that there is great division within the body of Christ on this. Secondly, I would say this is ultimately not something that we need to divide over. We can debate it vigorously without dividing over it. But let me give you some historical perspective here. You look at the genesis of this in the early morning hours of the first day of the 20th century. I always think that's memorable, but also very interesting. Because here you have a 27-year-old preacher from Topeka, Kansas. That preacher was named Charles Parham. And in the context of what happened on that day, he places his hands on the head of a young student. The young student was named Agnes. And then, purportedly, a halo surrounds her head and face, and she begins to speak Chinese. And as the story goes, for 3 days, she was utterly incapable of speaking a single word in English. And even when she tried to write, only Chinese characters would emerge from her pen. Now, why that story? It became the catalyst for other students in Parham's class to seek the gift of tongues. And it wasn't long before many of them, like Agnes, began to speak in languages they had never studied. Allegedly, they spoke in 21 known languages. Well, what happened is Parham is very proud of what happens, and he proclaims that while missionaries throughout church history studied foreign languages, this would no longer need be the case, because as a result of the end-time restoration of tongues, all one needed to do was receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then he could go to the farthest stretches of the world or regions of the world and preach to natives in languages unknown to the speaker. Well, of course, there was a test for that. So there was a guy named Alfred Garr, and he was a pastor of the L.A. Burning Bush Mission. He receives the gift of tongues like Agnes, and what does he do? Well, true to his conviction, he moves to India and begins preaching to natives in what he believed to be their own language. Well, this very outstanding attempt at carrying out Parham's teaching ended up as a dismal failure. He had to come back and learn how to speak Indian, and as a result of that, go back and teach, but only after having learned the language. So again, why do I point that out? This is the genesis that most of the Pentecostals and Charismatics point back to, and the context itself gives you a sense of, well, maybe there's more to the story than the way the story has been embellished. But I think the greater point is what I said at the very beginning, and that is we can debate this vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over, because there are many, many Christians who believe that the gift that was given in Acts was an undoing, as it were, of what happened at Babel. At Babel, tongues were confused. The opposite happens in the book of Acts, so that the gospel can go out to the far reaches of the world. But they'll say that what happens in Acts with respect to tongues or languages is distinctly different from what is being communicated by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So again, in the sense of being collegial as well as careful, let me say that Christians who are genuine believers who sincerely love the Lord differ on this. But I think oftentimes it's very helpful to go back to the Genesis. I don't want to create the genetic fallacy, but nonetheless, I think this can be helpful. I did write about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival. You can find it on the web at equip.org. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, as well as the quote of the day. So we'll do that right after the break. So please stay tuned for that.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and my thanks to all of those who have joined the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. I was personalizing some books to new members of the CRI support team, one Ken from Olympia, Washington, another Daniel from Farmington, New Mexico. But I personalize those books every single day, and I'm grateful for everyone who joins CRI's monthly support team. Without you, we simply could not do what we do, not only here, but around the world. Let's go back to the phone lines. Oh, before I do, I almost forgot, the quote of the day. Nothing more significant than the quote of the day. And St. Patrick in his Lorica said, and the quote, "I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Salvation is of the Lord, salvation is of Christ. May thy salvation, O Lord, be ever with us." Again, the quote of the day from the Lorica of St. Patrick. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lisa, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Lisa.
Hello, thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
I have some friends who believe in the Jesus only or oneness Pentecostal doctrine, and they don't believe in the Trinity. And I wanted to know, is that a heresy or is that still a form of Christianity?
Well, it's a horrendous heresy. You think about the fact that independent of the universe, God would be a God who is morally defective because he could not exercise the attribute of love. Love always requires a lover and one who is beloved and a witness to that love. And within the Trinity, you have that independent of the universe. Now, when God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, there are people to love, but prior to that time, and I'm using that word in sort of an anthropomorphic sense because there was no time prior to the time that God spoke and the universe came into existence. So please understand that qualification. But independent of the universe, there would be no one to love now that the universe has been created as well as those who are created in the image of God. We can be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity, but independent of the universe, that would not have been the case. So the ramifications of this idea, which very, very prevalent in the Muslim religion, now has crept into Pentecostalism, and Pentecostalism rightly at the very beginning announced this as a heresy, and it most certainly is. It is a pernicious heresy.
Should I be fellowshipping with them?
Well, look, I mean, there are lots of people that have an absence of knowledge in this regard, but this is something that is what we call an essential of the historic Christian faith. So if you are in that kind of a context, you want to only be in that kind of a context as a witness. Because remember, oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. Why by their formula? Because they don't accept the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one God with three persons that are forever distinct. They reject that. Now, in the oneness Pentecostal tradition, no tongues, no salvation, and this puts tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or to be entirely unrepentant. But let's go back to the error. I often said error begets error. The belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led the oneness Pentecostal to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And many will go as far as to say that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan, polytheistic philosophy. What's really interesting about this is the oneness Pentecostals have taken God and redefined God in a manner that is explicable to them. True Christians always acknowledge that God is beyond our comprehension. On the one hand, he is knowable through the graces of Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, he's ineffable. He's unknowable in his essence. And so we bow before the mystery of God. C.S. Lewis said, the man-made religions are always the made-up religions, and they're easy to understand because they're made in human likeness as opposed to being deeply, deeply impressed with the mystery of God who is beyond all human comprehension.
I agree with you totally. I've done a lot of research. I actually, 20 years ago, went through that and got baptized again in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I'm a Trinitarian because that's something I was raised in the Baptist. And I believe it. I understand. I believe the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. But I guess I'm right now feeling uncomfortable because we've come to an impasse or a crossroad in a couple of relationships that I have, frankly, because we always get to conversations, and that's where we have to, you know, divide because I don't believe that. And I'm wondering if it's, like you said, it's at a point where it's more, I guess you would call friendship, not even as a witness because it's being rejected.
Yep.
The Trinity is being rejected. So should I even be in association with someone who rejects the Trinity?
Well, I think so. I mean, Christ ate with prostitutes and sinners because he wanted to reach them. And I think we want to do the same thing. Now, we're not able to worship the same God because they're worshiping a God who is morally defective. But yes, I mean, I think it's important, especially with your background, to always be available as a witness.
Amen. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Shirley next in Garner, North Carolina. Hi, Shirley.
Hey, Hank, thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I was wondering if you could give some insight regarding the teaching of Ray Hagen and this philosophy of Afrocentrism.
I'd like to know, is it cultic? Because I understand that they are indicating that Bible characters are fake. Jesus does not exist for meditation over prayer. So how do I respond to that? To someone who has defected from the Christian faith and embraced this philosophy?
Well, and the answer to that is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You need to be able to respond to these kinds of claims in a post-truth culture. Ray Hagen is very critical, as you say, of biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity. And you're absolutely right. He claims Christianity is based on pre-Christian Egyptian religions and the like. Jesus never existed. And what he's communicating needs to be countered. First of all, let me say that on a very simplistic level, we can say that he is wrong because virtually all scholarship today, both secular and spiritual, concedes the historicity of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Well, archaeology and history demonstrate beyond the peradventure of a doubt that Jesus Christ lived. A great example is Tacitus, the greatest historian of the first century. He, though an enemy of Christianity, acknowledges that Christ lived and was crucified. And the same could be said by many other ancient historians, apart from a biblical worldview, like the Jewish Josephus writing to please the Romans, or Suetonius, author of the 12 Caesars, and on it goes. The reality is there's little doubt today, except in fringe groups, that Jesus Christ existed. Of course he existed. Archaeology and history underscore that emphatically. So Ray Hagen is simply living in a reality that does not correspond to reality. And the idea that Christianity is based on pre-Christian Egyptian religion is simply false. I mean, many of those religions were syncretistic. Christianity is anything but syncretistic. It claims that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It is completely different and cannot cohere with other religions because it is diametrically opposed to the notion of other religions that we can reach up and become acceptable to God, or whatever one perceives as God, by one's own goodness. In Christianity, we say only Christ could do what we could never do. And so God reaches down so that we could have a relationship with him for not only time, but also for eternity. So this is a very, very false belief system and should be vigorously countered. But when you do that, we do that not when I say vigorous in a combative way, but with gentleness and with respect. We simply communicate the truth that Christ really lived, that he really rose from the dead. The compelling argument for the resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ suffered fatal torment. The tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. First, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, to more than 500 of the brothers, most of whom are still living, says Paul at the time, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, they're ready to be cross-examined if what I'm saying is not true. Then he appears to James, then he appears to all the apostles, and then Paul says, last of all, he appeared also to me as one abnormally born. As a result of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, the disciples were radically transformed from scared and scattered to disciples who were willing to face the tyrant's strange steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths. I'm kind of hurrying through this because I only have 40 seconds left, enough time to say that what I'm talking about, what I'm describing, is the week that changed the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is completely unique. No one else rose from the dead. Christ laid down his life. He took up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. Now, resurrection happens through the power of God, but no one could have done what Christ did. And the earnest of our resurrection is in his resurrection. If you don't have The Week That Changed the World, it's available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And thanks for standing with us shoulder to shoulder, the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable.
Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.